among all the nations, and repentance is a condition that is mentioned, and if you repent, you'll have the remission of sins. So when you get to the combination of those, this is basically where we get the plan of salvation. To preach or teach to all nations, and we're going to discuss that more in tonight's lesson. He that believes, he that repents, he that is baptized shall be saved. They'll have the remission of their sins. And then, something that we refer to a lot from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. And we refer to that as remain faithful. And that's what you're doing when you're observing all the things that the Lord commands you to do. You're simply being faithful to His doctrines and His commands. And so therein is the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "You shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so this was what the apostles were waiting on. This is what they were expecting, and this is what ended up happening. And here we have a map, basically, of what was the, I hate to say the known world, but it was the world during Bible times where people predominantly traveled, where the text of the Bible takes place. We know that the Ethiopian eunuch came from further south than this map actually shows. So this wasn't the total known world, but this was the area that the Bible comes from during that time. This is where the travels took place, and you see the different places. And so when they were told to go out and teach all nations, they had a large area to cover. By today's standards, we might look at this and say, it's not that large of an area. And it's not if you have planes, trains, and automobiles. But when you were traveling by donkey or by foot or taking a sailboat that was totally dependent on whether the wind was blowing and the weather conditions and the times of the seasons, some of these trips could take months. And so the apostles had a great challenge in front of them. And from reading in the scriptures that what we've talked about the last few weeks, they did a great job with it. They went around doing the things that they needed to do. So when we get to the word evangelism, there are basically three Greek words, and Steve needs to be in here to teach you Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. This is straight out of the book, okay? I can't pronounce any of those words. So you just look at them, and I don't know how big they're showing up. That's not too bad. But in 1 Corinthians 15:1, the euglion, or however that's said, which is translated gospel, if you're reading that, you see gospel literally means good news. And I think we all know when we're talking about the gospel, we're speaking of the good news. Many years ago, one of the denominations came out with a Bible called the Good News. And, of course, the translations weren't perfect. But at least in that sense, you understood what you were getting. The euglizeo, or however that's pronounced, the last two letters are different. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, literally means to preach. And it's or translated preach, and it's one who brings the good news. So when we think of the preacher, okay, then he is bringing the good news. And we would think of evangelist when we're thinking about that. And then the last one literally means evangelist, and this is one who declares the good news. So you see that the three words, especially those last two, are pretty much the same. They all have reference to the good news. But a preacher or an evangelist is one who is declaring or bringing to someone the good news. They're doing exactly what the apostles did in the first century. And I think that's been going on ever since. So in the New Testament, to evangelize refers to the bringing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be doing. You know, the last two years, the elders started talking about this more than 2 years ago. But last year, beginning in January, we really started placing a premium on evangelizing or evangelism. We had Steve do a lot of lessons on that. We had classes. If you remember, a lot of you came to those classes where we went through a book that you could sit down with someone and in four simple one-hour lessons talk to them about Jesus Christ and help them to understand not only the need, but why we have authority for what we do, their need for salvation and things like that. It's something that we have continued on into this year because sometimes we grow up. I grew up in the church. I'm a third or fourth or whatever generation you are. I'm like a fifth generation that I know of, and I haven't checked back further than that, Christian. And I grew up, I would say, thankfully, in the South, no disrespect to other people. I grew up in Alabama. And I grew up in an area that had lots of Churches of Christ. I thought Jefferson County was loaded with Churches of Christ, and I came to Limestone County. There was one on every corner. And that's not always a good thing. I say that to say this. When we live in an area like Athens, and we're blessed to have so many Churches of Christ, faithful Churches of Christ, where we can go to hear gospel meetings, and we can go to and be encouraged and go to singings and things of that nature, sometimes we take evangelism for granted. We take our responsibility to teach others for granted. Because there's so many, we think, there's nobody that lives here that's interested in studying God's Word. We send a man to Africa or to Guatemala or to Brazil or one of the other places where we have men that we're supporting, and we get regular reports from them. Had a gospel meeting, 10 people were baptized. And we're like, that would never happen here. And when I was a kid, it happened quite regularly. There were a lot of services where 4, 5, 6, 7 people would come forward and be baptized. And some of you older people remember that. You remember when you were younger having tent meetings and gospel meetings, and there would be a huge response to the gospel. Evangelism, bringing that good news to people. We need to still be doing that here in Athens, Alabama. We need to be doing it with our neighbors. I'm really blessed. Actually, Scarlett's mom and dad live right down the street from me. A huge group of the people that live in the community I live in are Christians. So I have to look for other areas outside of where I live to evangelize, to talk to people. And so I will do that in places like work, and when I go into buildings in town, supply houses and things like that. I will regularly invite people to church services. I keep some of the cards that the elders had printed a year or so ago. They're sitting back here in the back. It gives directions to the church. And give that to somebody. Don't be ashamed of it. We're going to talk about that. We can't be ashamed to talk to people. There are still people out there that hunger and thirst for the truth. And there are people out there, and if we get far enough into the lesson, hopefully we'll talk about this. There are people out there that when we look at them, and I'm one of the world's worst, I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm confessing this to you. I look at somebody, and if I talk to you more than a couple of times, I'm going to know where you go to church. It doesn't matter if I just met you. By the second conversation, I'm going to know if you go to church. I will just ask you point blank, where do you go to church? Here's what happens to me. I go up and I meet Rob. Well, I don't really go. I used to be a such and such. And I quit going after me and my first wife. Just couldn't get along, and we divorced. And then my second wife, and was marriage. So after two or three conversations, I figured out you'd have been divorced. Two times you're married to your third person. She had been divorced two times. And guess what I'm thinking in my mind? You know what I'm thinking. I will never convert this person. I will never convert them. I might as well move on to the next person. They're not going to leave their marriage. Now, if you're honest with yourselves, you've done the same thing in your minds. You've thought, I can't talk to this person because they're not qualified. Guess what? They're the most qualified. And I have recently, in my mind, I've just thought, I'm going to quit worrying about the state people are in. If they're not going to a Church of Christ or a faithful Church of Christ, I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to talk to them about the gospel, and I'm going to let it fall where it may. Now, you've heard stories of people that, and I could tell you some, Hiram Hutto was preaching in Tuscaloosa, Alabama many years ago. There was a basketball player on scholarship at the university. He was in a marriage he had no business being in. Hiram met him. He talked to him. He converted him. The boy got out of his marriage, went back to his first wife, and his first wife and second wife were both baptized. Okay? That's the gospel doing what it's supposed to do. Now, does those things always last long term? No. Do you always get those kind of results? No. It's not up to us to get results. It's up to us to present the opportunity to someone. That's what the apostles did. They preached. Those that were willing to accept it and receive it were baptized. They were saved. They went on their way rejoicing. As some of the scriptures tell us, that's all we need to be doing is talking to people. So this is something that Tracy hit on last week. Here's the gospel. God sent Jesus. You killed him. God raised him. We're witnesses. Now, would our message today be identical to that? Well, no, not really. But it would be close, wouldn't it, Doug? Okay? We didn't kill him, though he died for our sins. But now the people that the apostles were talking to, some of them were pretty much directly responsible. Remember, there were priests that were baptized and saved. Okay? There were leaders of the Pharisees and leaders of the Sadducees. There were people who were there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And this message went to them. He pricked them in the hearts, the apostles did with what they said. But our message would be basically the same. God sent Jesus. He died for our sins. God raised him from the dead. And the scriptures prove it. Somebody said the other day, a lot of archaeology has proven the Bible. Guess what? Archaeology will never disprove the Bible. It won't do anything but continue to prove the Bible. And that's great. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, we have the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They received it. They took a stand. They were saved. They were told to hold on to it. That is, in my mind, the biggest thing. The elders have talked about this. We're trying to do some things to help get our younger little bitty kids really grounded. Because here's what's happening. They're getting up 18, 20, 22, 26, 30, and they're falling away. Okay? This last part is tough sometimes. Holding fast. Hold on to it. And we've got to instill that in our minds. Because it's not just the young people growing up that fall away. Many years ago, probably 25 years ago, my aunt's daddy, her mom and dad were two of the finest people I knew growing up. She married into the family. She married my mother's brother. When his wife died, one of the sweetest ladies whose home I was ever in, he was very faithful for quite a few years. And then, all of a sudden, through friends or whatever, he meets this lady who goes to a holiness-type denomination. And next thing you know, he's married. And the next thing you know, he's not in church. So, after some period of time and been withdrawn from and all that. He comes to church one day, and I was just blown away. I mean, when church was over with, I went running back there, Jack, how you doing? And he was much older than me. And he's like, I'm doing really good. He said, I needed this today. And yet, here's what he told me. He said, Albert, hey, he said, I have lived too long on this earth to get this close to eternity and lose my soul. I said, you are so right. I said, get straightened out, get back in church, have the congregation pray for you. I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And he left there that day, he didn't do it. To the best of my knowledge, he went to his grave never going to church again. And I loved that man. Holding on. It's not just the young people we lose. Sometimes we lose older people. I have known several preachers that I have told friends of mine, I'm not going to mention them by name because y'all would know them, they outlive their usefulness to the Lord's church on this earth. They lived to the point they went crazy in my mind and completely left what they had taught against or taught for and went into things they taught against for years. And that's sad. I hope and pray the Lord takes me before I do something stupid like falling away. But here's what I look at. I go to a congregation, and I don't know if Freddie remembers this or Bill either one. I don't know if any of them remember. When I came here and placed membership, I told them if I ever do anything I should not be doing, do not hesitate to call me down and straighten me out. I do not want to lose my soul. Okay, so I go to a church where I think that Brother Lambert would come to see me or call me or jump on my case if he knew I was doing something wrong. I want to be at a congregation where that's happening. Okay, I hope you want to be at a place where that's happening. Does that mean we're going to get everybody back on the straight and narrow? No, it doesn't. We have a hard time with us holding fast sometimes. I need to move on. So what is the good news? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There it is. It's the power of God to salvation. That's where I made up my mind. I'm going to quit worrying about what state people are in. Present them the opportunity. Let the Scriptures take care of the rest. It's not up to me to get... All I do is plant, okay? The Lord will take care of it. If they make a conversion, if they do right, great. The apostles got the Great Commission, and then, of course, they went different ways, and different ones went with them. We've already talked about this. We actually went through this lesson. 7 men were chosen in Acts chapter 6. All of these men end up being evangelists. They're all going out and teaching. Of those 7, 2 were Stephen and Philip. Well, who is an evangelist? Who is supposed to be an evangelist? All right, if we go through these scriptures, Acts 8, Acts 13, 2 Timothy 2:2, and 1 Peter 3:15, guess what we figure out? We figure out apostles and disciples and Christians, and every one of us is supposed to be an evangelist. Every single one of us. And that's where it says, here's where it becomes real to us. We have a job to do as Christians. We don't hire Steve Klein to be the evangelist for all of us. Okay? The elders are not men you put in position to be the teachers and the evangelists for everyone. The deacons don't serve to be evangelists for everyone. It's all of our responsibility. That does not mean every one of us has to have the ability that Steve has. We don't have to have that ability. It just means we need to be talking to people. And I hope I get to a couple surveys. Evangelism was commanded to the apostles and it was passed on to those who were taught. So then in Acts 21 and 8 we have preachers, and then we have churches sending men out, then we have Christians going out. And then the question comes up, well, how do I participate? How do I do my part? And that, for many people, this was the reason last year we did the classes, the 4 1-hour classes, where you take this simple book that was designed specifically for taking someone through the Bible story, so to speak, to the point of showing them that they have a need for being baptized in 4 1-hour classes. The whole purpose of that book is for that. We've got stacks of them back there. We may, later this year or first of next year, we may do that class all over for those, because I know some didn't get to come to those classes this last year that wanted to, and we promised to do them again, and we will. So how do I participate, or how do you participate? And what was responsible for coming, or what was responsible for your coming to Christ to this church? And really, this was a survey, and so you might not say necessarily this church, wherever you started off at, okay? Well, look at the last thing. When we say, how do we get involved in evangelism? Here is the biggest way. Just ask somebody. I mean, really, that is the biggest way to get involved in evangelism. You don't have to be able to teach the plan of salvation. You don't have to know the full scheme of redemption, so to speak. You don't have to be eloquent. If that was a requirement, I wouldn't be up here. All you have to do is ask people to come. There's someone who will help you. We've figured out, and I say we, I'm not talking about us here at Eastside or the elders, but what we have seen is with the internet becoming so popular, there are literally Christians scattered all over the world. So if you get someone involved in an online Bible class, which they can get free classes off the internet here and any number of other congregations, and let's say they're around the world somewhere, more than likely there is someone fairly close by that could work with them. And because of the internet, you can find those people. The opportunities, in my mind, today are greater maybe than they've ever been. When Jesus said the fields were white, I think they are white today. Maybe they're not as white in Athens, Alabama. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be teaching in Athens, Alabama, or trying to convert people, or inviting people. But in some areas of the world, maybe the fields are a little bit wider. But we need to ask people. That's the biggest way. I'm going to show you something in just a minute, I think, that will impress you. Rob? I don't want to. One half of 1%. Yeah, it's the invitation. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. What Rob was saying was the difference between attending a gospel meeting, which is a half of 1%, and the 79% of someone inviting me, is that sometimes we don't even invite people to our gospel meetings. Okay? But the key there is to ask someone. Let me speak from a personal standpoint. I'm not interested in increasing the numbers on the board behind me by bringing people from other congregations. That's not a desire. That happens, okay? I came from another congregation here. That happens. The idea is to teach someone that has never understood the gospel. And if the numbers increase by that, we're evangelizing. We're doing what God wants us to do. Here are two surveys. Now, the first survey was a survey of people, quote-unquote, Church of Christ. These are just religious people. Okay? These are people who have a religious mind. The surveys when I was reading through, called them the unchurched. They weren't going to church anywhere, okay? How did you first find out about this congregation prior to coming here for the first time? Okay? What's the biggest one? The biggest one is someone I already knew, a relative, friend, or an acquaintance, mentioned it and invited me. Okay? Biggest response. And then the less than half of that response was I noticed it as I passed by. I grew up in the congregation or had belonged previously. I was looking for a local congregation of my denomination. And then you go down and down and down and it's less and less and less. The biggest thing for the unchurched when how did you find out about this congregation was basically 4 out of 10 said, well, somebody invited me. Somebody I knew invited me. That's how I found out. That's going to be the biggest response in every survey for religion. Okay? Here's the next one. Which of the following reasons were most important in your decision to come to this congregation for the first time? Well, there you go. Someone I knew attended there. It was easy to get to. I was looking for a place to worship. I liked the people here I had met. And then 10% down there, which probably could go back to that, I was invited to visit by a member. That kind of goes back to, well, I knew somebody that attended there. So when you add those two together, you're pushing nearly 40% again, or 32% again. So the big thing is to ask people. Door-to-door evangelism was one of the things that I looked at. And I know Ralph's not in here. I'm going to pick on Ralph, and he won't mind. Ralph goes out every gospel meeting we have with a handful of invitations that we print up, literally goes door to door to door handing those out. Our last gospel meeting, a group of young people met right here and went through this neighborhood door to door to door handing out invitations. Now, I don't know if anybody came or not. Ralph said, he told us one day, he didn't know for sure, but he also didn't know if anyone had ever come from him personally handing them out. Now, what do most of us do when we get no response from doing something? We quit. Ralph's been doing this for years and years and years. And I told him, I said, what if one day someone does come and you get one person who becomes a Christian because you spent 30 years going door to door handing out those invitations? How valuable is the soul? You can't put a price on it. Okay? So evangelism requires motivation. Do we have a love of God toward people? Romans 3:23 is a scripture even the kids can quote. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We need to have a love of God that motivates us to just ask people. That's all we got to do, just ask. This is a question that was asked, and it was included in this lesson in the past. I thought it was really good. Have we experienced the love of the Father in our lives? If so, how can we not be moved or motivated to want to share it with others? How many of y'all can remember? I went ahead and put the other up there. How many of y'all can remember when you were baptized? That was 46 years ago for me. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember when I came up out of the water, it was like no feeling in the world. Now, I hope each of you had a feeling as good as the one I had. Because I still remember it 46 years later. Don't we want other people to have that same feeling, that same opportunity? Am I ashamed? Do I hide it under a bushel? As I was younger, I'm going to tell you, and being honest with you again, when I was younger, I grew up in an area that was predominantly Catholic, Methodist, and Baptist. And the Catholics and Baptists were pushing really hard for first place. Church of Christ was way down the line. Way, way, way down the line. Okay? This was also at a time that you could go to school, actually have a Bible in your school, and you could actually talk about the Bible. I will never forget a 10th grade Spanish class where the teacher gave us the entire class to debate whether baptism was essential for salvation. That class was mostly denominations that do not believe baptism is essential. Me and a Catholic were the only two that thought it was. That class, I had one Catholic. I had some other classes that had like 8 or 9 in there. I wish they'd have been in there. At least they believe it's essential. But we spent the whole class debating that. But here was the other thing. When I was younger, and I'd get into a new group of people I wasn't really sure about, and inevitably someone would say, "Where do you go to church?" Are any of you honest enough to say that at some point in your life, maybe growing up in Athens you did because there were so many churches of Christ, that somebody would say, "Where do you go to church?" and you were almost ashamed to say, "Church of Christ"? Now, that's happened to me. I was on a job. I lived in Birmingham, and I was on a job over here at Widows Creek Steam Plant just outside of Stevenson, Alabama. And I was studying with a guy over there who was a Mormon. Me and him became really, really good friends. Well, the guy that was working in a group of about 15 of us men, there was one guy in there that every other word was profanity. Every other word. He was the foul-mouthed person I have ever been around in my life. And after we had been there for weeks, one day we're sitting there, and one of the guys sitting over there says, "Where's everybody go to church at?" Well, by this time, I was man enough to think, I'm Church of Christ, and I'm proud of it. We start around the room. We get to Mr. Foulmouth. Guess where he went to church? Church of Christ. I could have crawled up under the pew that I was sitting on. It was a bench. Then I come to find out he wasn't a member of the Church of Christ. His wife was a member of the Church of Christ. And he occasionally went to church with her. But if anybody asked him where he went to church, he was Church of Christ. I want to tell you, I didn't want to... All of a sudden my manliness left me. I didn't want to say I was a member of the Church of Christ anymore, because that guy was foul-mouthed. Okay? Don't be ashamed. Compassion for lost souls. I want you to think about what the apostles went through. You're talking about having to travel, being in prison, the shipwreck. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and read just what Paul went through. And it was for a good cause. So we ask, do we care? And can I do it without showing partiality? That's kind of what I was touching on earlier. Does it burn within me? Those scriptures, and I have all that if y'all want it, talk about the burning desire that different men had for what God had told them. Well, what barriers do we face today? Maybe it's a lack of boldness, or maybe it's just a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Remember, in this area, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be extremely bold to ask somebody to come to church. You don't have to have perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. Get them in the door. Get them here. Get them interested. We'll help you with it. Okay? We need to be evangelizing Athens, Alabama. Someone said this before, and I think it's really true. We send men all over the world. What if 100 years from now, if the world still exists, somebody has to come from Zimbabwe to Athens, Alabama, because there's not a faithful church here to teach? What if somebody has to come back to America to establish the Church of Christ? And let me tell you, every year what goes on in Washington scares me to death. I can see religious freedom becoming a thing of the past, and maybe in my lifetime. Here's a picture of the world, and you don't really see that too good. There's where we need to be evangelizing. And here is where we are. I want to just touch on this. I know most of you read the financial report. But let me say this. You remember what Paul wrote back and told the brethren, how they had participated with him and they had done it time and again when he wrote back to the Philippians? If you are contributing to the work here, right now you are supporting 20 men. That counts Steve, okay? 19 men. In Guatemala, we have 5 men that preach in Guatemala in Central America. Okay? They're doing a good work. They're baptizing people. The churches are growing. They're not all in the same cities, by the way. They're in different places. In South America, we have men in Venezuela, Colombia, and Brazil. Reports that come back, all of those works are really good. People are being baptized. The churches are growing. A good work is being done. You're part of that. And you should, I hate to use the word proud, but really you should have some pride in that you are helping the gospel to be spread. Now, there's plenty that we all can do. Every one of us can do more. But I want you to know that. There's 3 men in South America. And then you get down to Africa. Now, you know that we've supported Patty in Zimbabwe, in Bulawayo, for quite some time. And then he lost his ability, passport, whatever that is, to stay in Zimbabwe. So he went back to South Africa, and he's working with at least 2 churches there right now, waiting for things to clear back up in Zimbabwe. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, Steve will go to South Africa and spend 10 days helping those churches down there. You have a hand in that. You have a part in that. And then this last year, we picked up Tenson, who most of you know. He's been here a couple of times, and he's just outside of Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. There are a lot of Christians being added to the Lord's church in those areas. And so that's a great thing. And then in this country, outside of Steve here, most of you know that we support Robbie McPeak down in Mobile, and Justin Robertson, who is working with the Northwood Church. Justin has done a phenomenal job down there. The church down there has a special group that works strictly out of the university with college age. They regularly have 60 to 65 kids in those classes. It's a great work. There's kids being converted there at the school. And then Jerry Falk and Gardner Hall are both in New Jersey and just outside of New York. And they're predominantly working with Spanish-speaking groups. And there's a lot of good going on there. And then E.R. Hall was here at our meeting just a couple of weeks ago from Wise, Virginia. This church has supported E.R. for a pretty good while. And E.R. does a really good job up there. And then Wayne Partain, who had lived in Texas and worked with, I don't know, 15 or 20 Hispanic churches across the border in Mexico, is now translating for them. Because of his health, he has moved to be closer to his daughter in South Carolina. But he keeps tabs, and he actually helps the elders here keep tabs on some of the men that we support in other areas while he's doing the translations for the books and the Bibles and things of that nature. And then last year, we picked up Chad Brewer, who's a young man who's working just outside of Niagara Falls in Smithville, Canada. So you can see you have a part in evangelizing the world. And that is a really good thing. While you're doing that, don't ever hesitate to invite your neighbor or your friend or a relative to come to church. You never know when one simple, "Hey, how about coming to church with me?" will get somebody in here who will you know, I'd like to study the Bible a little bit more. I want to share this with you real quick. I thought this was really interesting. A survey was recently done about people who are the unchurched, people who don't go to church. Well, here was one of the most interesting things. Most people prefer to go to church on Sunday. Isn't that interesting? Since that's the day that the Lord said we ought to be meeting. But here's what really was interesting to me. Most of the unchurched feel guilty about not attending church. You realize that? I cannot tell you how many people I've asked, where do you go to church? And I can see them hang their head. They're in shame. Well, I used to go, so I hadn't been in a while. You can see it when you ask them. 96% of the unchurched are at least someone likely to attend church if they are invited. 96%. If you invite them, they have a tendency to come. Now, that doesn't mean you ask them one time. It means you may have to ask them a bunch of times, but you keep inviting them, they'll come. And so, anyway, they said, and the last one I'll share with you, very few of the unchurched had someone share with them how to become a Christian. They might get invited, but nobody said, well, would you like to study and learn more about Jesus Christ and what you need to do to be a Christian? You invite them and get them here. We'll do our best to get them involved in a Bible study, okay? Thanks for your attention.